Well, good morning, everyone. Yes. Hopefully we're all filled up on coffee, tea, and cookies. And hopefully you picked the cookies that didn't add to the $3,000 fee. You didn't use those, did you? The study of the angels, that's actually one of the most fun classes that I give. I was really glad when I sent a list of topics over here to Hanover, and that's the one they picked. I cheat and put it on my list as first, even though they're not in alphabetical order, and some people probably think angels are, but I stick it on the top of the list just because that's the one I like. It's always been a fun study for me. I don't hear a whole lot about it in our community. There are some classes on angels that you can download from other sites, but really, we don't have a lot written on angels. If you go back and look in the Christadelphian magazine over the years, or testimony, tidings, different things, And there aren't really a whole lot of classes that people have given where they just focus in on the angels. So hopefully we'll have a lot of fun this week having a look at the angels. If you're wondering about my crew, I always start out when I'm teaching, I always did in school at least, showing the kids that I'm really a real person. I'm not just a school teacher, robotic person who gets up and gives you classes. That's my family up there, and if you're wondering who all we've got, just in case you don't know, they're not all here this year, so it's always fun to see, but that's Steve up there. He came to Hanover for years. He married Felicity Anderson, and they spent a couple of years in Dubai, and now they're over in Australia, and this past weekend was the first time that they've been in Australia, where Steve had a job and a car and a place to live, and Fliss joined him. So they're just setting up a home in Australia right now. They're living just south of Sydney. Paul and MJ, we were just at their house the last couple of weeks. MJ is Frank Abel's daughter. They've been married for a couple of years, and I think it's probably safe to say that she is expecting in December, so of course, mom's excited about first grandchild, and that's always good to know. But they're living in Whitmore Lake up in Michigan right now, and they're still attending the Livonia Ecclesia. Rebecca, I'm sure you probably most of you know, who's back there. So. Everybody at Bible school knows Rebecca. That's great. Nathan is here. He was in Australia last week. They moved out to Simi Valley with us. Nathan's living with us. Got a job out there, so he was working right up until Friday afternoon and flew out here and joined us. And of course, Sarah, she's been in Dubai for a while. Went over to see Stephen Fliss when they were working there, and she just never came home. And anyway, she's being trained by the angels in order to go out with Abraham in the Kingdom Age and preach to all the Arabs over in Dubai, so in the Middle Eastern area. So somebody has to work with all of them, and hopefully she'll be in good shape for that. Of course, you know, this lady right here, and if she doesn't speak real loud to you this week, that's because she's been battling shingles. She got shingles in her head, affected some of the cranial nerves, and so she's lost some of her speech and her hearing in her left ear and balance and all that. So when you're out there playing volleyball with Sue, don't be surprised if when she goes to make a move, it might be a little bit further over. But she's doing really well, and God's blessed her real well that way. And then Andrew over there on the side. Now, Andrew, I got to tell you something about Andrew over there. yes, got to pick on Andrew. See, last night when we were sitting in the class, or yesterday afternoon or whatever it was, maybe it was during the meeting, I don't know, I had my laptop on, and the Skype's on, because you never know when Steve in Australia or Paul will be Skyping here or something like that. And of course, I get this thing from Andrew. It just says, sound check. Which he just wanted to make sure my sound was off. Yeah, that's the kind of Andrew's humor, right? Otherwise, you would have all heard. Bleep, bleep. So if anybody out there has a laptop, you have my permission all week to do sound checks on Andrew. But Andrew is the one that you can thank for LivoniaTapes.com. So for all of you that use that, he used to watch me for years, listen to all these tapes from Australia and, you know, put on headphones and try to hear what they were saying. And the quality really wasn't very good, but I collected all these tapes and sent them out to other people. And finally, at one point, he just said to me, Dad, what are you doing all this for with tapes? He says, we got stuff much better than tapes. You know, and that's when CDs had come out, but, you know, they had bypassed me. And he just says, forget the CDs. You might as well go direct to MP3s and scrap everything and just put it out on a website. So we converted all of our tapes over to MP3 files, and Andrew got a web server, and he's posted all those online for us. And the way that website is set up is that Christadelphians all over the world can tape classes, they can record them now as MP3 files, and they're uploaded from all over the place. So you get classes from Australia, from England, from South Africa, from Canada, and people just compiling and adds to the website. So any of you that record any of the study days in your own local area, if you want to upload those, if you know how to do that with MP3s, you can add them to the list. And everybody, it's free to use. You can just download whatever you want. He's got a search engine on there for going through and searching by topics or speakers, and you can find those classes and have a listen to them. So, you know, if you like the subject of angels and you don't like my classes this week, don't think that's the limit. You just get on there and you find Ron Cowie's classes on angels, or you listen to my dad's classes on angels, and there are some other people that have done that. And the nice thing, another nice thing that he's done with that, he's made it so the notes are there as well. So for any of you that want these classes at the end of the week, they will be online on LavoniaTapes.com, and the PowerPoints will be there as well. And that's a tremendous service, so if you get a chance, thank Andrew for setting that up. That was really good of him. If you're wondering, Sue always told me I should start out warning you that I taught high school for years, and when I taught high school, you have to explain things in terms that the high school kids can understand. And that means your vocabulary gets lower every year. So, you know, I have an eighth grade vocabulary, that's about it, and that's because of all those years in high school of trying to teach kids. Now, our subject for today, the angels. You wonder, like, why would anybody study the angels? Well, there's a lot of good reasons to look at angels. This is what intrigued me as a young person. There's certainly a part of looking at God manifestation. They reveal God's character to us, because when an angel appears, you really see how God would handle a situation. They are part of God's family. They're part of the whole family of God, as Paul refers to in Ephesians. The whole family of God in heaven and on earth. So God has been building a family, and the angels are already part of that family. We're training to be like them. That's why I mentioned last night, this is like we're doing like a job shadowing this week. Our goal is to be made equal to the angels. We want to be like them. So our goal in this life is that we learn how to morally be like them, make decisions like them, work with people like they do, which we're going to look at all this week. This is what family life and ecclesial life is all about, so that we can learn to live like angels. And physically, we will then be made equal to the angels, never to die anymore, as part of God's family forever. There's a sobering thought about angels. They're here now. They're sitting with us. They're aware of all the things that we think, and they remember all the things that we do. And that's not from a negative perspective. It's an essential part of the work. If you put yourself in their shoes, and you had been assigned to work with mortals in the kingdom, and you're going to work with these people, you have to know what they're thinking. You need to know that. And so God has empowered the angels with the tools that they need in order to work with mortal people. And part of that is that they're here with us and that they know what we're thinking. And it's not so they can destroy us, it's so they can save us, and they can bring the right things into our lives to save us in the end. They will probably bring us to Christ when he comes, when he sends out his angels and they gather the elect from the four winds of heaven. And so they'll be a part of gathering us to the judgment seat. And they may even go over the judgment with us. They may explain to us personally why the judgment was one way or the other, because they know everything that we've been doing. They've been with us all our life. They're God's spirit at work today. Now you look at the work of the angels, you can see that many times in the Bible it refers to the Spirit of God at work, and the Spirit of God did this, and the Spirit of God did that, and he did it through his angels. And so these are all fun things to look at, because this is the hope to which we've been called, of being made equal to the angels, to be a part of God's family and do the kind of things that they're doing right now today. And they certainly are a first step in understanding about how God reveals himself in individuals, what God's doing with his family. I really believe he's been compiling his family over many, many years. And what God then does is that he shows us through the angels about his character. When angels appear and they do things this week, what we want to focus in on is, how did the angels react? What were they thinking? How did they handle the situation? Instead of just looking at the story from the perspective of the individuals, of the humans, look at that from the perspective of the angels. Because what we're trying to do is learn to live like them. This is our training ground to be angels. And if that's the way they live, we've got to learn to live like them. We're not going to just all of a sudden be turned into different people in God's kingdom. This is the training ground. Time we spend here at Bible school, time we spend with each other, our families, with our children and our ecclesias, our work situation. This is all part of the training ground so that we can learn to react and to speak and to live like angels, so that God will welcome us into his family forever. And they do maintain their individual personalities. You'll see that amongst angels. They're not just a bunch of robots that go around and they just, God says, do this, and they just do it. Angels have individual personalities. That's fun to notice when you're going through and you're wondering what it will be like in the kingdom. One of the reasons in our community, I really believe that we've had a problem with dealing with angels is because of all the misconceptions that are out there and how we fight the angels with the churchy view. So that when you go back and you look online at like pictures of angels, you'll see things like babies. Because people believe that when babies died, they went up to heaven and they now became like angels. And so that view is out there in the churches. You'll see a lot of angels singing songs and playing harps and that kind of thing. And you can imagine that if that's all they did, what a boring kind of life to just sit there and play songs all your life. And I think you're going to see this week that that's not really what angels do. Angels are extremely challenged. You're going to find them frustrated. You're going to find them overjoyed with events that take place because they're so excited about what's happening. Sometimes more excited than the humans that they were working with. And they can't figure out, like, what's your problem? Don't you realize what a great event this is? And the angels get so excited about it. And the humans are just like, oh, this isn't as good as what we had before. And that's not the way the angels are. And you'll see that amongst them this week. And of course, the angels with their wings and all that kind of stuff from the past. I think maybe in our community what happened is that we were so anti-angels and in the way it was viewed by churches that we sort of like left the subject alone for many, many years and didn't even deal with it. It's almost like, you know, you'll see that in our community sometimes about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the great position that Christ has and what he's doing in his ecclesias and the involvement that he has in Revelation of and walking amongst the candlesticks. And because the churches have abused that, the position of Jesus Christ, and made him equal to his God, to his Father, and co-equal, we sometimes have pushed that aside and downplayed his role. And we just have to be careful that we swing that pendulum back every so often and have a look at it. So, you know, I really do think that maybe that's influenced to the extent at which our community has had some trouble with shying away from acknowledging the daily involvement of angels in our lives. Now, we'll start out today with just looking at some of the characteristics of angels. And so we'll go through a lot of passages at first. And as time goes on, then we're going to sort of focus in on some of the stories involving angels so you can get like more of a flavor of what they actually do. But what I started doing as a young person is I just kept a page in my Bible and we did the readings one year. I just started writing down everything we learned about angels as we did the readings that year. And I was amazed at all the different things you can compile about angels. I didn't realize there was so much in the Bible about angels. It made sense later on because this is what we hope to become. And God has given us information to let us know what it's going to be like in the kingdom. Well, you know, when you ever ask that question, what do you think you're going to do in the kingdom? Study the angels and you'll find out what you'll be doing in the kingdom. I mean, he didn't leave that as an open question to just like, you know, just imagine what you might want to do in the kingdom. He's told us what we're going to be doing in the kingdom and he's given us examples of that through the angels. So you remember in Matthew 26 there at verse 53, how when he was being taken, he reminded his disciples, he said, don't you realize, you know, don't you think now that I can pray to my Father and he'll provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? And as far as we know, at least a legion was probably about 5,000 or maybe more. So it's at least 60,000 angels were just available on a moment's notice. They could come and help him out. 60,000. That's a lot of angels. In Daniel 7, after the image, where you got the vision of the beasts, that you find that the thrones were set and the judgment seat. You get this vision of the judgment seat in Daniel 7. And we find in verse 10 that 1,000,000s, that's a million, it's 1,000,000s you put it together, 10 to the third and 10 to the third, they ministered to him. That's the angels. So they're going to be at the judgment seat and they will be involved in helping Christ with the judgment of this creation. And 10,000 times 10,000, so you got 100 million there, are going to be standing before him. And the court was seated and the books were open. So angels will be involved at the judgment. You can see why he sends them out to gather the elect, resurrect the dead, bring them to the judgment seat, and those angels will be involved in talking to us about what went on in our lives, things that they did, things that we didn't even realize were going on, that the angels were there to help. And that's what they do. Now, there's a passage in Hebrews 12 where most of our Bibles translate that an innumerable company of angels in verse 22. If you check that word in the Greek, though, you find out that it could mean innumerable, but it probably means something more like 10,000 as it's translated elsewhere in our Bible. So 10,000 is a lot of people, but it's not really quite the innumerable. So that might be a little bit misleading. But the angels, there's a lot of angels involved in our world today. And what they do is they get involved in saving humans. And the only angels we know about are the ones that the Bible reveals. And it took me a long time to realize that there's probably a lot more out there in God's world than we're ever told about in the Bible. He's just given it to us on a need-to-know basis. And what I see our God doing is he's simply expanding his family year after year after year, and he's expanding it, and the angels are the ones that are currently the immortal members of his family. Now, to show you how they were involved in our creation, you go to somewhere like Job 38, and in the midst of all that, when God was trying to impress Job at how he had been working all along, and he had the whole creation in balance, and there were things that Job didn't understand. He wasn't just trying to impress Job with, what do you know about this, and what do you know about that? He's trying to get Job to realize there's so much more to it than you realize. Job was so focused on himself. But he lays out there before him that in verse 4 of Job 38, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Or who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? And to what were its foundations fastened or its latest cornerstone? Now, you know, he's just trying to help Job understand. You don't even know how these things work, let alone do you understand what I'm doing with the humans, you and two. And Job just got so impressed at that he repented in dust and ashes. But in verse 7, you've got when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God, that's the angels, when they shouted for joy. Look at the excitement that they had at the creation. Now, that would be like one of the greatest joys of my life in the kingdom age, would be after the kingdom's established and the thousand-year reign, what do we do after that? Imagine being sent out with a group of people to go to another world or reform this world and do another creation. Can you imagine that? The joy that must have been there amongst those angels as they were individually assigned jobs. They got to make plants and animals and parts of this world. It had to all fit together into an ecosystem that would all be okay. It had to be so flexible in its DNA code that it could withstand the challenges that the humans would bring upon it so that everything would still survive. And yet at the same time, it had to teach the human people about the character of God. Well, what a challenge to put all that together and to work with a group like the angels would have done. No wonder they were shouting for joy. What a great thing that they had accomplished. And it would be a fun thing to do it again and again. These are the kinds of things that angels do, that God has laid out for us as the hope that we have of being members of his family. So they were certainly excited from the start. Now, in Psalm 103, you see another thing about angels, and that one I just look at for a second because of the context of Psalm 103. Psalm 103, when you check that in your Bibles, those of you that have the New King James Bibles that have like the headings on it, you'll notice that Psalm 103, it says for its heading to praise the Lord, or praise for the Lord's mercies, because the psalm is about how merciful our God is, how gracious he is, and how forgiving he is towards his family members. And as you go through the psalm, you can see all the things about forgiving our iniquities and all the things that he does for us. And you can see, as for man in verse 15, his days are like grass and as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. The wind passes over it, it's gone, and its place remembers no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, to such as those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember the commandments to do them. And then he goes on to the angels. You wonder, like, well, what's he doing there? And what's laid out for us within the context, brothers and sisters, is a little, you know, a little check there to make sure we do a mental check that our God is extremely merciful. He's extremely gracious, but he's merciful and gracious to those who do his will, who hearken to the voice of his word, who do his pleasure, like the angels do. And so those are the people that he invites into his family. And the angels are there as reminders to us that this is how you get into the family of God. You're like an angel. You live like the angels. You do his word. When he says to do it, you do it. You heed the voice of his word. You do his pleasure. You like the things that our God likes. This is what the angels currently already do. In verse 20, bless the Lord, you his angels who excel in strength. And it's a reminder that those who get the mercy of God and get his graciousness are those who live like angels and want to be a part of the angelic host who want to be part of God's family. Now, you remember this story in Luke 20, and this is the kind of thing we'll do today is just look at a lot of different passages just to start to compile some of the things about these angels. But remember this story in Luke 20 when the Sadducees thought they were going to trip up Jesus. And so they thought for sure they could fool him. And they came to him with the question about the woman who had the seven husbands. And of course, they're thinking, all right, there's no resurrection from the dead. They didn't believe in it. And so they're thinking that, well, you know, they'll fool them. They'll give them a story about, you know, the what ifs. You know, you do that. We do that with each other sometimes. We're talking about a subject. Well, what if this happens? And what if that happens? So they did the what ifs. So what if the woman marries a husband and he dies? And she marries another one and he dies. So in the resurrection, you know, who's going to be her husband? And you can see Christ's response. He's just like, you're so limited in how you're thinking. You're stuck in the box. You don't even realize the outside the box of what God has planned for those who are part of his family forever. And so he says to them in verse 35, that those who are counted worthy to attain to that age, to the age of the kingdom and beyond, and the resurrection from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. So the angels right now aren't married to anybody. These family relationships that we have right now are supposed to be temporary to teach us about how to be a member of God's family. That's what he's given it to us for. That's why we have husbands and wives. This was God's choice, was the best way for you to understand to be a member of his family was to have your own family, and then you'll know what it's like. I mean, what a great strategy to try to teach us how to be in his family. You want to see what I'm going through with you every day and what my angels are trying to do? I'll give you children. And then you'll know. 24/7, 365. Somebody's got to be there for them and deal with all the things that they do. What better way than to learn by experience? And so this is what he's done. He's made the whole creation this way to try to train us to be members of his family. And so you see that with the angels, that they're not going to have the limited marriages and the nuclear families that we have now. We're going to be expanded way beyond the nuclear family to the whole family of God, with a whole group of people that are all our family. And this is what ecclesial life is supposed to be teaching us today. So, nor can they die anymore, for they're equal to the angels, sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. And that's great to see about angels. They don't have those individual family relationships that we have today where we're so locked into our families. And sometimes we care so much about our own individual families and our children, and we forget about all the other ones that are out there. Well, this is part of what we have to learn to do in living in ecclesias. We have to be involved, because as angels, you will be involved in the whole family of God. Not just focused in on one or two or just my kids or my parents or whatever, or even my ecclesia. We have to be looking at the broader perspective of the whole family of God. And this is what God's trying to train us with right now. Now, we know in 1 Timothy 6, and this is a common one that you probably already know of, but you know that God alone has immortality. In verses 15 and 16, God alone has immortality. And the Greek word there means underived immortality, that he's the only one that has it. Jesus Christ is immortal now because God gave him immortality. And what you discover there about the angels then is that they weren't always immortal. They weren't there from without beginning and without end, but they had to come from some other background because God is the only one that has immortality. Back in Genesis 3, one of the things you discover about angels is that, remember when the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was put there, and it was the knowledge of good and evil, that once Adam and Eve had tasted of the fruit, and something happened in their bodies. They were changed. Their brains were actually altered as a, you know, result of what they had done, to where now they had a knowledge of good and evil. There's more of this sense of moral decisions in them. You can see that where they even realized that they were naked. Well, the angels were there at the time, and they're involved in verse 5, because even the snake had said to them, the serpent said, "For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God." And that's the word Elohim there, the word that's used a lot for angels, knowing good and evil. Then the Lord God said in verse 22, after Adam and Eve had eaten of the fruit, "Behold, the man has become like one of us." So we know that's the angels there, one of us, to know good and evil. So something had happened in Adam and Eve's physical nature now, to where their bodies were different, and they now had an awareness of good and evil for making moral decisions higher than they used to have before. Well, the angels say, now they're like us. So this is what the angels have. They've got this high sense of morality, of right and wrong, and they know how to balance that. They know how to choose the right every time. They choose to do the will of their God, and they refuse to do the evil. You ever wonder, like, how, if you were in God's shoes, how would you ever train all of us so that you would know that by the time that Christ comes, or that we die, that we're each individually ready to give you eternal life, and you're never going to misuse that? How do you ever run people through a test like that to find out? I mean, you see that today in like our sports stars. The guys that are in the NBA and in different sports like that, what they'll do when their contract's up for that year, all of a sudden they try really hard. They rack up their statistics so they can get a lot of money the next year. And then as soon as they get a contract, the pressure's all off. This is the human spirit. How do you train people so that when they finally get the contract, when they get eternal life, they're never going to let down? And this is what our God does with us. He's running us through tests in our life now. He's running us through a series of events so that he can entrust us with immortality. We'll be like the angels to know good and evil, but we'll always choose the good. That's a very challenging thing to do from God's perspective, or from the perspective of angels in the kingdom in the age to come. So they know how to make moral decisions. They're not a bunch of robots. And just to back that up, you can see that they were known for this. In 2 Samuel, you'll see two cases. One of them is when the incident with when Joab was trying to get David to bring Absalom back, and he sends the woman there to talk to David. You can see that her response to David in verse 17, after she goes through the story, the maidservant said, "The word of my lord the king will now be comforting, for as the angel of God, so is my lord the king in discerning good and evil." They knew the angels. They knew from their background of the Bible that the angels could discern good from evil and always know the good. This is what angels can do. Or you'll see it in verse 20 there, "But my Lord is wise according to the wisdom of the angel of God." Or a different situation in 2 Samuel 19 at verse 27. This is when Mephibosheth, when David came back into the city after he had left and got out of the way for Absalom. And remember the situation with Mephibosheth and Ziba, that what Ziba had done is that he had gone out with David, and he had told David that, Mephibosheth, he's given up on you, and he's joined with Absalom. And then when David comes back in the city, Mephibosheth goes out there and tries to say, "Look, I got slandered. But my lord the king is like the angel of God. Therefore, do what is good in your eyes." Because they could trust the decision of angels. Angels were wise, and that's what angels were known for. Now, one of the things about angels that I found impressive in the Bible is they're not robotic. Now, I guess as a young person, I used to think that. I would think that like what God did is he made these angels, and they're all like, do this, and they do it. They also don't even think about it. They just go out and do it. And that this would be like the kind of people that would have immortality in God's family, where people just did whatever God said. But as you look at the angels, you'll see that they haven't lost their emotions, their compassion, their feelings. That's not lost in angels. They still have it, even though they're immortal and they have this ability to think about good and evil. They can still get excited, as we saw in Job 38. Or when the angel said to Mary, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." The angel's excited about the news they're going to tell her. Or when the angel brought the news to the shepherds out in the field, don't be afraid, for I bring you good tidings of great joy. They get excited at what's going on in our creation. They're excited about things that happen in our world, and especially about the work that was going on with the Lord Jesus Christ. Or in Luke 15, look at the situation when people make a decision to come back. Those of you that maybe have made mistakes in the past and you wonder, like, you know, can God forgive you, and you come back to the truth, look at the assurance that you get. He says in Luke 15, "I say to you, likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Likewise, I say to you," in verse 10, "there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." They get so excited when we make a good choice, even after a series of bad ones, as you know, you might see in some of the classes this week that they're going to look at with Jehoshaphat. They can't wait to see some good decisions that are made and the excitement that they have when we choose God's way. And all the events that happen leading up to that, no matter what bad choices that we made, they're so excited when they finally see the results of what they're after, the finished product that we've chosen to live as members of God's family. The sad thing is that if we can bring them that kind of joy, brothers and sisters, imagine the sadness that we bring them. The times when we don't do what's right and we let them down. And they're trying their hardest to direct us and guide us into a way that will go a certain pathway and make good choices. And, you know, look at it from their perspective as a parent. As you try with your own children, you know what this is like. You try to orchestrate events. You try to encourage people in the right direction. And then you see an event in life where they chose to go a different way. And how disappointed that you get. Well, that's there for the angels. If they can have that kind of joy, they can also have that kind of disappointment. And one thing we don't want to do is disappoint our angels. They're trying their best to save us as parents, and they want to bring us into God's family. Now, another thing you'll see about angels is that their compassion is extremely great. They are very, very merciful and kind and loving and patient and compassionate with human people. You're going to see this over and over again with how they deal with humans. You can see it in Genesis 21 where they deal with Hagar. And Hagar's running away, and the angel catches Hagar and says, "What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is." All right, that's their approach to Hagar at that point. Or Daniel chapter 10, in verse 19. Oh man, greatly beloved, fear not. See, that's the way they approach Daniel. They know he was afraid of what was coming on the community and what was happening with him. Fear not. They try to make him at peace and realize, it's okay. Peace be to you. Be strong. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So that when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, "Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me." This is what angels do. In Matthew 28, when the angels showed up at the tomb and they were talking to the women, they had said to them, "Don't be afraid." They try to calm them down. "It's okay. Don't be afraid, for I know that you see Jesus who was crucified." They don't just come in and make demands and just say, "Well, what's your problem? Didn't you realize? Didn't you listen to what he said?" They're extremely compassionate in how they deal with human people. You can see it with Zacharias again in Luke 1, or again later on with Mary, and so on. Now, the reason I go through all that, brothers and sisters, is that if we're training to be like angels, and our families are the training ground, our ecclesias are the training ground, then we can't put up with, you know, just giving ourselves so much space in life that I can act in a different way in my ecclesia or in my family. I can't go back to my family or to my ecclesia and fail to show that kind of compassion. This is what we're training to do. This is what angels live like. And if this is the training ground, this is your practice time. You got to go back to your husbands, your wives, your children, and have that kind of compassion for them. To your ecclesias, to the members of your ecclesias. This is what angels do. And they're much greater than we are in authority today, and they still are able to show that kind of patience and mercy and compassion with human people, let alone the way that we should be. This is what angels do. Now, in 1 Timothy 5, there's an interesting passage there that Paul throws in for some reason when he charged Timothy before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and not just the angels, but he calls them the elect angels. Now, you know, you look at that word, ekletos, that's used there, the elect angels, to observe these things. He throws a word in there that seems to indicate that they're the angels that are there today, that are with God and with Christ, and they're in heaven and they're involved in our lives. They're not just the angels. These are the elect angels. That word is actually used in the Greek and in a bunch of places in the New Testament, but one of them is in Romans 8 at verse 33 when Paul said that who will bring a charge against God's elect. All right, and he's talking about the saints at that point, about God's elect. So if God's elect is a limited group of saints in Romans 8, then many people have formulated that probably in 1 Timothy 5, there's an indication there that there are different groups amongst the angels. Some of them were elect, some of them were not elect, and they didn't make it. Much the same as our creation is today, that some of the angels never made it. They went through some kind of a trial and probation period, and in the end, some of them were rewarded with immortality, and some of them were not. Now, you know, one of the things that I look at in that whole story is, in our community, many of our brethren have looked at this before and figured this out. Remember John Thomas even, you know, he looked at the concept that there was a previous creation and referred to the fact that where did the angels come from? Actually, what I've come to myself, though, when you look at our God, who is without beginning and without end, and we look at, you know, what they've discovered with the Hubble Space Telescope of how far out there our universe goes, it would really surprise me in the end, in the kingdom age, if we find out that there was only two creations so far. I mean, I would really be surprised. I am really thinking way beyond that. And what I understand about our God, and looking at this subject, it brings him no greater glory than he can create a world of beings, and that over time he can train those beings through a choice of good and evil to choose to want his way of life. That's the greatest glory that it can bring our Heavenly Father, our parent. And if that's what brings him such glory, why would he only do it twice? He's probably been doing it for years and years and time of, you know, we don't even understand. And what you see in the angels is probably the current compiling of God's family over many, many, many years. That's what I currently think about the family of God. It's not something that's just two creations. It's something that's an ongoing thing with our God and will probably continue into the ages to come. This is what brings him the greatest glory. He's adding to his family. He's continuing to expand. And so the elect angels are all of those who have received immortality and been found worthy of being part of the family of God. Now, you might wonder about the appearance of angels. That's something I always wondered about as a kid. I was looking at, well, how do they appear? And one thing you'll notice right away is that, sorry girls, there are no female angels. Now, I don't have an answer for that. Maybe somebody during the week could come up with a good answer for that. It's possible that the female gender is something that just was necessary for this creation right now. We don't really know what God's going to do. It may just be that the female angels don't show up, or it may be that there is no such thing as male or female in the kingdom age. As God's family, we become members of the family, and that there is it's a genderless type of family. But when they appear, they always appear like men, the angels. You'll see that consistently through the Bible. And many times they're like young men. So for those of us that are getting a little bit older and losing some of our faculties, the encouragement is that God has provided us an opportunity to get some of that youth back. And you can see that the young man is clothed with a long robe and sitting on the right side. In fact, angels, when they appear, it's always interesting to look what they wear, because in our community, dress is always a big thing. But you won't find them wearing ties and suits and all that kind of stuff, and dresses. You'll just see them dressed in robes. That's basically what the angels are always appeared as. In Genesis 18, you can see that when the angels appear to Abraham, and we're going to look at that story and Lot in greater detail at some point, but you'll just see that when they looked at them in verse 2, they saw three men. That's what they saw, three men. In fact, sometimes when they see them, they don't even realize they're angels, although in this case, it may be that Lot actually did realize it. But one way or the other, they appear just like that. They look like humans, so they look like us, and we were made in their image. Matthew 28, when the angels showed up to roll back the stone, imagine being the angels that had worked with Jesus Christ, and for 4,000 years you had looked into, how are we ever going to save a member of this race? And the angels had tried for 4,000 years to bring a human through this world without ever committing sin, and it always failed. And finally, you know, these are the things the angels long to look into. How are we going to do this? How's this going to be pulled off? And I'm sure Michael and Gabriel were involved. So it wouldn't surprise me at all if this was either Michael or Gabriel that did this and came and rolled back the stone and resurrected the Lord Jesus Christ and sat on the stone. And you can just imagine the sense of relief that, wow, we did it. It actually worked. You know, the race has been saved. And the excitement they would have had, just the overwhelming awe of just like, it's finally done. For 4,000 years, we've tried to pull this off. But you see the way the angel appears here. When he descended from heaven, his countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. So sometimes angels can reflect the glory of God. Other times they can congeal, they can pull that in, as John Thomas would call that in Zechariah 14, that the glorious one's congealing. So sometimes they can hold that in so you don't even realize that they're an angel. They just look like one of us. They have the ability to alter their appearance and how we perceive them. Now, in Judges 13, this is a story about Samson. Remember this one, when the angel appeared to Manoah's wife, Mrs. Manoah, and appeared to her and said, you're going to have a child. She goes back and tells her husband in Judges 13 at verse 6 that the man of God came to me and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God. Very awesome. But I didn't ask him where he was from and he didn't tell me his name. So she's like, sort of like an angel, but we're not really sure about this at this point. But it shows you how when the angels appear, sometimes you don't realize that they're angels. They looked so much like humans. So she, you know, she talks to Manoah and the angel appears again as they ask. Manoah said to the angel when he appeared to him finally, let us detain you or we'll prepare a goat for you. He probably thought he was just a human, and that's what it actually tells us in the text. In verse 16, you see at the end there, for Manoah did not know he was an angel of the Lord. That's the extent at which they can congeal and pull in the glory so that you don't see it, that you can just see it at different levels. But that's what angels can do. And you can see in this case, the angel didn't want him to, didn't want Manoah to worship him, but rather to offer a sacrifice to God. But when he did the sacrifice, and the flame went up into the sky like that, and the angel of the Lord ascended up into the flame and went up, then Manoah knew, hey, this is not just a normal human. And he recognized, him and his wife realized this was an angel of the Lord. But what you discover from this is that angels aren't bound by our laws of physics. So this is like in the kingdom age, you start thinking about, what is it going to be like? Well, you're not going to be limited to like heat and cold. You're not going to be limited to, you know, gravity. Gravity is not going to affect you like it does right now. In fact, the angels probably won't be limited to any of the laws of physics that we're so used to because they made them in the first place. They've created this world the way that it currently is. And so an angel can step in and out between heaven and earth, wherever that is, an altered dimensional thing. It's not really somewhere up in the sky. We know that because, you know, and the fact that they can travel from heaven to earth so quickly, they can actually move around like that in an interdimensional way that we don't understand. This is what angels have the ability to do and what we're being offered in the kingdom age. And of course, one of the warnings to us, brothers and sisters, is that when you encounter strangers, you never know when one of those people you meet up with might be an angel of God. When you're over there at Walmart, or when you're back home in your own neighborhood, or when you're talking to people here at Hanover College, you just don't know. And so Paul would say to let brotherly love continue. Be nice to each other, because you really don't know whether you might be dealing with an angel, as Abraham was in Genesis 19 or 18. You see that with the, in that case. He says, for some by doing so have entertained angels unawares. And if you're wondering, like, you know, cases in the Bible where that may have occurred, a lot of people have looked back at this. I remember Ron Cowie in his classes on angels, I was talking to him one time, and he thought the same thing, that when Joseph came down to look for his brethren, you remember that story, that out of the blue, this man walks out and says, oh yeah, I heard him talking, and they went up over there to Dothan. And it's like, how did he know that? It's like, how did this just happen at the right time so Joseph could then go over there and find his brothers? And this is the kind of things that angels do. And you never know where you're going to run into an angel in our world today, and you just don't know. Now, you know the story of Balaam's ass and the donkey, you know, when the donkey saw and the angel and Balaam didn't? I just throw that one at you to think about the fact that angels have the ability to let some of us see and others not see. And that's an interesting concept about angels. See, the Jehovah's Witnesses always think that they materialize a body and that they either have the body or they don't. But what the Bible presents is that angels can control the way you see them. so that the donkey could see the angel and Balaam couldn't at the exact same time. And this is not the only case where that happens. It happens again later on with Elisha, when Elisha realizes the angels are all around him and his servant doesn't. And he says, open his eyes and let him see over there in 2 Kings 6, because the servant couldn't see that the angels were actually there. And finally he opened his eyes and saw that the mountain was full of horses and chariots and fire all around Elisha. And so this is what we know about angels. They can actually affect our vision. They can hide us from seeing them. They can be walking right amongst us right now, and we don't even realize that they're here. Remember, one of our kids used to, at night, he'd sleep all the way over on one side of his bed. Finally, Sue asked him one night, and then said, why are you so far over on the side of the bed? He said, well, I left room for my angel. but that's the way it is. You know, imagine having that kind of reality about the angels, to where you really believe they're there with you all the time. It really would change the way we live and the kind of things that we do. So for this morning then, when you look at some of the things that we picked up on, let me get down there. Yeah, we're never going to get through all those passages. But what we want to do as far as lessons for us, brothers and sisters, is make sure we're aware of the presence of the angels around us all the time, even though we don't see them all the time. The more we feel their presence, I really believe the closer you'll come to walking with God. That's our goal, is to be like Enoch and walk with God, to walk in the steps of the faith that Abraham would have and walk with our God. Thank God. You know, when you're giving your prayers, thank God for the angels. Thank Him for the angels. They're there to help us. They're ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who are the heirs of salvation. And don't forget to thank God. And right now, here at Bible school this week and when we go home, now is the time to practice living like angels, to show God that we really want to live as members of His family. Thanks.